You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer on the Lutheran Hour. Its title, Kindling the Commitment.
If God told you that you were going to die within the next 24 hours, would you change your conduct? Perhaps so. Perhaps you would call into work and say, "I can't come into work today. I'm going to be very sick." Perhaps you would devote your last day to prayer, to praying like you've never prayed before. Let me ask, however, shouldn't you be praying fervently every day, whether it's one of many days of your life or your final day of earthly life? Isn't prayer supposed to be one of your daily disciplines? Doesn't the Bible say, pray without ceasing? Perhaps you would devote your last day to reading the Bible. Like a student cramming for a final exam, you'd finally settle down and do your homework. But let me ask again, shouldn't you be reading your Bible every day? If you haven't disciplined yourself to do this divine homework every day, how will you know what pages to turn to when death is near? If God told you that you were going to die within the next 24 hours, wouldn't you be kind to people around you, kinder than you've ever been before? Since you're about to come before the eternal judge, would it really matter who was at fault in the quarrels of your life? Once again, let me ask a counter question. Shouldn't you be kind every day? Be kind to each other, says Ephesians 4:32. Sympathetic, forgiving each other as God has forgiven you through Christ. Well, you see my point. If God told you ahead of time that today will be the last day of your earthly life, such an announcement should cause no fundamental change in the way you go about your daily business. Let each day begin with prayer, praise, and adoration. On the Lord cast every care. He is your salvation. Morning, evening, and at night, Jesus will be near you, save you from the tempter's might, with his presence cheer you. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Or at least, so it should be. The basic question is not whether you're going to live or die today. The underlying question is about your daily commitment to God. What is the level of your commitment to the God who has made you, who redeemed you, and before whom you will be required to give an account of your life? God be in my head and in my understanding, goes an old prayer. God be in my eyes and in my looking. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in my heart and in my thinking. God be at my end and at my departing. So goes the old prayer, but who of us prays so devotedly each day? Who among us lives such a consecrated life each day? I do not. So I must pray with some sense of shame, but I also pray with confidence and hope. O God, my heavenly Father, help me to love you with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind. Am I alone in that prayer? Or can I make the assumption that your commitment to God is not what it ought to be, and that you also will ask your heavenly Father to kindle a greater commitment in your life? That's what it's about today and every day, kindling the commitment. St. Paul, the old apostle and veteran of the faith, said the following to his dear young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, "Fight the good fight for the Christian faith. Take hold of everlasting life to which you were called, and about which you made a good testimony in front of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and in the sight of Christ Jesus who gave a good testimony in front of Pontius Pilate, I insist that until our Lord Jesus Christ appears, you obey this command completely. Then you cannot be blamed for doing anything wrong." So says the Word of God. Although that's an inspired word from God himself, at first reading it doesn't seem to help with my need for greater commitment each day of my life. Now, I don't mean to be irreverent, but look at all the commands that Paul laid on Timothy, that God lays on us. Listen to the imperatives of that passage. Fight the good fight. Take hold of everlasting life.
obey this command completely. Those are commands. Now, there's a promise connected to those commands. Then you cannot be blamed for doing anything wrong. My problem is that I'll never receive the promise if it's up to me to keep the commands. Jesus told it like it is when he said to the sleepy disciples in Gethsemane, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Paul, too, knew that it's not so simple to keep the commands of God. He wrote to the Romans, "The good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do." Yes, I want to kindle a greater commitment to God each day of my life. I want to keep the commandments. I want to receive the promise. My problem is that day in and day out, I'm just not up to it. Who is? No one. Psalm 143, verse 2 tells it like it is. "Lord, do not take me to court for judgment, because there is no one alive who is righteous in your presence." That inability to live up to God's commands leaves people in some pretty sorry states. It leaves some people in despair, because they realize that they cannot attain eternal life on their own. It leaves some people indifferent. "Who cares? I can't do it anyway." Or, flying in the face of the facts, some of the people you know become presumptuous and falsely trust their own merits. "Sure, I can keep God's commands. Commitment to God, no problem." Where are you? Presumptuous? Indifferent? Despairing? If the sum and substance of your religion is striving by yourself to fulfill the commands of God, you will not attain eternal life. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." God's will is not simply command. His commands rest upon what God has already done. You're reading the Bible wrong if you focus on the law and ignore the gospel. The imperatives of today's text are based upon the indicative. Listen, fight the good fight for the Christian faith. What is the Christian faith? It is those truths of salvation that God has revealed to us. The fact of God's revelation of good news in Jesus Christ has a logical consequence. Therefore, fight the good fight. Listen again. Take hold of everlasting life to which you were called. What is this call? The call is God's action. By the good news that Jesus Christ is your crucified, resurrected, and ascended Savior from sin, God has done what you could never do. He has done what our natural religious aspirations could never do, because we are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. God has redeemed you and me from sin and death, and given us forgiveness and life. Listen again. Paul says, "In the sight of Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony in front of Pontius Pilate, I insist that you obey this command completely." Again, the command follows the fact. Jesus testified before Pilate that he was not only the king of the Jews, but the ruler of a kingdom that is not of this world. Because of the fact of that testimony to the truth, Paul tells Timothy, and God commands us, to commit ourselves completely to this Christian faith. So it is that God's action in Christ comes before our action. God's call to us in the gospel precedes our response. Dr. McConkie describes the relationship between God's call to us through the Savior and our subsequent commitment this way. The highway of consecration is the first sight which greets the believer's eyes as he steps out from the crimson fountain which has cleansed his sin-stained soul. It confronts him like a great triumphal arch, opening into the pathway of his life of ministry. A pierced hand flings open its portals before his eyes. A voice from the Redeemer of his soul cries out, "I beseech you, present your body a living sacrifice." Its gates are crimsoned with the blood of him who gave himself for you. Its archway is empurpled with the rich clusters of fruitage the hidden vine is seeking to bear through you, his yielding branch. It echoes with the shouts of victory of those who walk its blessed path. It is resplendent with the glory of God, which shines from the lives that walk therein in the light of his face. Oh, what a highway is this! Have you entered it? Have you entered it, that highway of consecration? I have, but not because of the commands of God. His commands are good,
But the sin within me prevents me from doing what God desires. It's through faith that I've laid hold of eternal life. Faith in Christ, the faithful witness, as Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 calls him, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. Martin Luther says, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel and lightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. Even as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. The Spirit of God and of Christ calls you and kindles your commitment by the very same gospel that has graciously put me on the highway of consecration. Your commitment to God and Christ is not the gospel. The gospel is the good news of eternal salvation from sin, death, and Satan. That is what calls us, what enlightens us, and what kindles our commitment. This gospel calls for your total commitment. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It is said that in the early days of the church, the Empress Eudoxia endeavored to destroy Chrysostom, the gold-tongued and valiant preacher. Chrysostom wrote to a certain Kyriakos and said, if the Empress wants to saw me asunder, she may do so. The prophet Isaiah met with the same fate. If she desires to drown me in the sea, I shall think of Jonah. If she shall try to cast me into the fire, I shall bear in mind the three men in the fiery furnace. If she shall compel me to fight with wild beasts in the arena, I shall remember Daniel in the lion's den. If she will have me beheaded, I shall reflect on John the Baptist. If she shall have men stone me to death, I shall endure what Stephen endured. If she craves for my life and all my possessions, she is welcome to them. For naked came I from my mother's womb, naked will I depart this life. For such a commitment of heart, soul, and mind, you and I must continually pray to our Heavenly Father. Jan Hus is a timely example of another Christian's commitment even unto death. Yesterday, July 6th, is the anniversary date of his martyrdom. Hus was born in 1373 in Bohemia. He received his education at the University of Prague, became a priest in 1402, taught at the university, and eventually became its rector. In 1411, Pope John the 23rd, that's right, there was another Pope John the 23rd who lived in the 15th century, promoted the sale of indulgences. That is, the people were being taught the false idea that you could lighten the punishment of your sins by buying an indulgence. Hus complained against the practice, a complaint that got him into trouble with the hierarchy, who then forced him into exile. After about 2 years, Hus came out of exile to attend the Council of Constance. He appeared before the council in June of 1415 and refused to retract his positions. On July the 6th, Jan Hus was condemned as a heretic and burned at the stake. A foolish man would be the verdict of many in our society. Why give up your life for some little point of religion? But what is Jesus' response? Those who want to save their lives will lose them, he says in Mark chapter 8. But those who lose their lives for me and the good news will save them. If people are ashamed of me and what I say in this unfaithful and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of those people when he comes with the holy angels in his Father's glory. Jan Hus didn't really lose his life. Isaiah, John the Baptist, Stephen, and all the Christian martyrs were not foolish for their commitment to the truth. Be faithful until death, and I will give thee the crown of life. The Christian martyrs wear the heavenly crown, not because of their martyrdom, but because of the gospel which they believed. That means that today and every day, whether you live or whether you are about to die, the gospel kindles commitment to God and Christ and eternal life. Luther says, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that the believer would stake his life on it 1,000 times. This knowledge of and confidence in God's grace makes men glad and bold and happy in dealing with God and all creatures. And this is the work which the Holy Spirit performs in faith. Lord, give us such a faith as this. And then, whate'er may come, we'll taste e'en now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.